Scripture, I'll have some on the screen. Looking into will be John chapter 20. We've been talking now. This is the third week in a series entitled "Clean Slate," dealing with forgiveness and the issue of receiving the forgiveness of God. First week we looked at Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to a thousand generations, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The character of our God, that oftentimes we think God's mad at us, and so we run away from Him rather than to Him as we confess our sin. And the very one who is able to cleanse us, we run away from because we think He's mad at us, but His nature and His character, when we're in a place of humility and repentance, is welcome, welcome. Last week we talked about the reality of when God forgives, He completely, totally forgives us. It's not a little bit. It's not 99.9999999%. It's 100% forgiveness. Oftentimes, the reality of not only confessing to God, but the need to confess to others is what stands in the way for the release of forgiveness in our lives. Today, we want to talk about some barriers and removing barriers to experiencing forgiveness. We talked last week that the need for confession to God and to one another, but still there may be barriers that hinder the experience of forgiveness. And you may have had conversation with somebody, or maybe you've said something along these lines. No matter how many times, maybe you've said this, or maybe somebody has said this to you, no matter how many times I confess this sin and fill in the blank, whatever that sin is, no matter how many times I confess it, I still do not feel forgiven. That sin just keeps coming up and up and up, and no matter what I do, I cannot seem to get rid of it. It seems like it's always there hanging over me. Even to the point where someone would say, or you may have said, I know God forgives me, but I just can't seem to forgive myself. Has anyone either, you don't have to say whether it was somebody else or whether it was you, has anyone ever heard something along those lines, whether you said it or somebody else? Yeah, it's a common reality, I think. No matter whether we may believe 100%, we confess and we know God forgives us, but there's this barrier, there's this disconnect between actually believing and experiencing the forgiveness of God rather than just keep coming up and up and up and up. And a concept that is very just known or very popular today is this concept that I need to learn to forgive myself. I need to learn to forgive myself. Let me just be straightforward and say that if you're trying to learn to forgive yourself, it's probably going to be a very long, frustrating, and maybe even hopeless experience, because forgiving yourself is not a biblical concept. Forgiving yourself is not a biblical concept. So if you're trying to learn to forgive yourself, it's probably going to be a long road. Rather, what we need to learn is how do we allow the forgiveness of God to be experienced in our lives? Because He is the one who forgives us and cleanses us. I have no power to do that. He does it. The issue is not how do I learn to forgive myself. The issue is how do I learn to experience the forgiveness of God? So that's what we want to talk about today. How do we learn to experience the forgiveness of God? Because, and the reason it's important is because I believe it's a common reality for us that there are those things that we have done that no matter how many times we know we've been forgiven, it just keeps coming up and it hangs over us. So how do we experience it so that it is in the past and not continuing to come over? Let me ask, if there was a way, would that be good news? I believe it'd be great news. If there's a way to experience the forgiveness of God in such a way that the things of our past don't continue to hang over us. Those are barriers, and we want to talk about those first. Sermon notes are in your bulletin. Encourage you to fill them out if you desire. Removing forgiveness barriers. First, we want to identify, to experience the forgiveness of God, we want to identify common barriers to forgiveness. I want to share four that are common. There may be more, but these are probably the four most common. The first is unending grief. Unending grief. Being sad about sin, being sorrowful about sin, is a normal thing. It's actually a good thing because it leads us to a place of repentance. But unending grief is a grief that just never stops. It may be 30 years in the past that this sin was committed, and today you are still grieving over it. You are still sad about it in the sense that it hinders you. You focus on it. When you come to spend time with the Lord, there's grief upon you for what has been committed in the past. Even though you come back to God, I confess it. I'm sorry. I know I'm forgiven, but I'm just so sad. This unending grief, where it does not end, where it overwhelms and even consumes a person, becomes a barrier to experiencing the forgiveness of God. A second barrier is crushing guilt. Guilt, again, is a result of sin. To sin is to be legally guilty of sin before a holy God. But the good news of forgiveness is that when we confess our sin, He forgives us, He purifies us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9, and therefore, when we were once guilty, the judge declares us innocent. That's the glory of the gospel. We who were once guilty are now, because of the shed blood of Jesus, declared innocent. But oftentimes, we know that we are innocent, but we still feel guilty. I still feel guilt over that thing that I did. That thing just keeps coming up. And when guilt remains upon us, we feel as though there's this weight that bears us down. Guilt should not be experienced and felt if the experience of God, if the forgiveness of God has been experienced. Unending guilt, crushing guilt. The third barrier, toxic shame. Being ashamed of what we've done when we sin is a normal thing. And it actually leads us to a place where I'm ashamed of what I did, and I need to be forgiven. I need to repent and ask God to forgive me because I'm ashamed of what I did. The phrase that often will accompany good, healthy shame is, I'm ashamed of what I did because it was wrong. Okay, listen to that. I'm ashamed of what I did because it was wrong. When we are forgiven, what we did has been wiped away. There's no longer any need to be ashamed. Toxic shame says this. It's not about what I did. It's about me. Instead of I'm ashamed of what I did because it was wrong, the phrase that we often deal with when it comes to toxic shame is, there's something wrong with me. You hear the difference? One says, I did something wrong. The other is, there's something wrong with me. Big, big difference. Big, big difference. It will also carry phrases with it, and these are signs that maybe toxic shame is a barrier for you. There's something wrong with me. I've never told anyone this. If there's something that you have done in your past that when your mind thinks about it, you say, I could never tell someone, or I've never told anyone this, it's probably a symptom or a sign that there's toxic shame there. Maybe if you said, I've confessed this 100 times and I still don't feel forgiven, the issue may be shame. Or, I hate myself for what I did. If phrases like that or similar to that carry the same weight, run around in your mind, especially if you're coming to spend time with the Lord or you come to church or you think about that thing that happened, it may be a sign that there is a barrier of toxic shame. The last barrier, the fourth barrier, is this: condemnation. Condemnation. Condemnation is closely associated with guilt, and condemnation sentences us to unending punishment. Just punish myself over this thing. Unending punishment. Oftentimes, the enemy, Satan, is called the accuser of the brethren. And he will often use condemnation to whisper lies into our thoughts that would say, God cannot forgive you for that. God would never forgive you for that. Or if you were really a Christian, you would have never done that. See, it's accusation. It's condemnation. It's unending punishment. See, the issue with all of these is something that revolves around the idea of navel gazing. You know what navel gazing is? Okay, for a moment, you just sat down, but so you don't fall asleep. I know sometimes it can get long and boring in here, you know. We don't want it to be. Stand up for a second, okay? Shake it out. If you're able to physically stand up, if you'd rather just sit, that's fine. All right, so here's what I want you to do. Whether you're sitting or standing, I'm going to go up here so you can see. All right. Here's my direction for you. I want you to look at me while navel gazing. Navel gazing is the old belly button. Okay? So I want you to look at me while navel gazing. Ready? On your mark. Get set. Go. All right. Navel gaze and look at me. Navel gaze and look at me. Some of you are like, I don't understand this at all. Okay, so here. Okay, so everyone doing a good job of looking at me, right? All right, now navel gazing means you look down at your belly button. Okay, you got that? All right, now do the navel gazing thing and look at me at the same time. Can't do it. You can't do it. Why not? Your eyes can't be in two different directions, right? It's got to be in one or the other. Okay, you can go ahead and sit down. It's got to be in one direction or another. See, what the barriers of forgiveness do, grief, unending grief, crushing guilt, toxic shame, and condemnation, what they do is they cause us to look inward. They cause us to look at and say, boy, I'm so grieved over what I did. Or, I'm so guilty over what I did. Or I'm so ashamed of what I did. Or I just feel this unending sense of punishment upon me, these accusatory thoughts against me. And we look inward. And forgiveness is outward towards Jesus. See, all of these can be good because they will lead us to a place. You know, initial grief is fine. Initial guilt is fine. Initial shame is fine. If it leads us to a place where we come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. But when we get focused on it, we become focused on our sin and on what we did. We navel gaze instead of look to the one who can forgive us. And these become barriers. And there may be more. Some people may use regret as a word. Regret may be one for shame. A word for shame. But these ideas cause us to focus on what we've done, and they become barriers to experiencing the forgiveness of God. So what do we do? Identify the barriers, and how do we remove them? How do we remove them? Well, we need revelation from the Spirit. We need to receive, secondly, revelation from the Spirit. And revelation is just having it be given to us, revealed to us, information, a work given to us. Receive revelation. One area of revelation that may allow you to experience forgiveness is simply knowing the truth. Sometimes we may have forgiveness issues that we need to allow God to release it into, or to experience His forgiveness, and all we need is an encounter with truth, where God's truth changes us. The Spirit of God reveals truth to us. And so here are some realities of truth that we need to know. First, Isaiah 57, verse 15 says this, "For this is what the high and exalted one," this is what God says, "he who lives forever, whose name is holy." He says, "I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." See, here is the principle of God. For some of us, we need the revelation of truth that God, this goes back to God isn't angry with us. Some of us just need to know, I can come to God and I can confess it to Him because He's not going to beat me down. If we are broken in our spirit in a sense that is saying, just simply saying, "Lord, I am so sorry." Contrite means I have regret over what I did. It's basically a repentant heart. Of saying, "Lord, I'm so sorry about this." The Lord who is high and exalted and lives in heaven, He is near to the person who says, "Lord, I'm broken and I need Your forgiveness." For some of you today, you just may need to hear to be able to experience the forgiveness of God, that God loves to jump down into our mess to forgive us. And He's near to those who are broken. A revelation of truth. Another revelation of truth is 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See, there's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, "I'm sorry I got caught." Godly sorrow is, "Lord, I broke relationship with You, and it grieves my heart, and I need to change. And I need Your forgiveness, and I need Your help." See, unending grief can be a good thing because it leads us to godly sorrow that brings us to the Lord and say, "Lord, I am so sorry." Some of us may need to know that grief is okay if it leads us to a place of just saying, "Lord, I need Your forgiveness. I'm not going to focus on my sorrow, but I'm going to focus on You, the one who can forgive me." Some of us may be to experience God's forgiveness may just need the truth revealed to us that it's godly sorrow that will lead us to look to the Lord for forgiveness. Another area of truth that we may need to have revealed to us is Romans 8:1. When it comes to condemnation, Paul says, "Therefore there is now," how much condemnation? "No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." See, the enemy has no right to condemn you because in Christ you are innocent. And if you experience the condemnation, the accusatory thoughts of how could you, God won't forgive you, you can't be a Christian if you do that, maybe we need a truth revelation from the Spirit of God that says, "Listen, that's a lie. And in Christ, there is no condemnation." Maybe that is what will help you to experience the forgiveness of God. It's just the understanding that there's no condemnation in Christ. Lastly, another truth revelation is this. If the Son sets you free, if Jesus sets you free, you're free indeed. For some there, you may have grown up in a religious background or come from a faith that says, it's God's forgiveness, but it's also all about what you do. That you somehow have to earn the forgiveness of God. And maybe today you've been struggling to experience the forgiveness of God in your life because you've been believing that in order for God to forgive me, I have to be good enough to earn His forgiveness. What Jesus is saying, if I set you free, you're free. Amen. It's not about what you do to earn it or deserve it or live up to it. If I set you free, you're free. Maybe for some of you today, a light bulb just goes on and says, "You know what? I've been trying to earn God's forgiveness. I accept it. I've been like running, working, and He's just asking me to receive it." Maybe it's the revelation of truth you need to receive. The Son sets you free. You'll be free indeed. Now, there's so much more truth. Those are just some that deal with some of those barriers of unending grief, crushing guilt, toxic shame, and condemnation. And you may be here and you may be saying, I know all of those. I've been around the Bible, I've been around church since I was little, or I've been around long enough that I could have told you all the ones you were going to put up on the screen. I've written them down, I've memorized them, I've gone over and over and over and over and over. I know all the answers, but still, there's that stuff that's hanging around that just I cannot get rid of. I have not experienced. I know God forgives me. I know all those things are true, but I have not received it, experienced it. If that's the case, and I believe for a lot of people, that's the case, what we need is to be ministered to by the Spirit. So I asked you to open a Bible, if you had one, to John chapter 20. So if you have that open, go to John chapter 20. We'll start in verse 19, just so you get the context. This is after Jesus has died, after he has been raised back to life, and he's beginning to appear to different people. In verse 10, he appears to Mary Magdalene in the garden. In verse 19, it says this, John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Okay, so you just got to just acknowledge that that's stinking cool, right? The doors are locked. They're afraid. They've heard that Mary has seen Jesus. They don't know what to make of this. And they're all cowering in fear. And all of a sudden, like, boop, there he is. He didn't open the door. He just appears. Can we just acknowledge that's cool? That's cool. Okay. So, with that being acknowledged, we'll move on. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Talk about an incredible experience. This is not just a figment of our imagination. This is Jesus. We see his nail print hands. We see his side that the spear had been jammed into. He's right here. He's alive. And Jesus says this. Verse 21. Again, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Now, Dr. Rob Reamer in his book Soul Care talks about this. And he says, you know, Catholics do, they have no problem with this verse. We as Protestants, a lot of times we're like, we have the power to forgive. It gets messy. Dr. Reamer says this. The whole point of this is that those who receive forgiveness are able to minister forgiveness to others. Okay, let me say that again. Those that receive forgiveness are able to minister forgiveness to others. But notice, who's the bigger person at play here? Is it the individuals? No. He breathed on them who? The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work of ministering the forgiveness to people, but he will often use those who have experienced his forgiveness to be ministering agents to others to receive and experience the forgiveness of God. See, there's a reality that takes place where the Spirit of God reveals truth that we know. And for so many, the truth we know is here. But it has not transformed us in our soul, in our spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take what we know and to minister it to our soul or our spirit, what where the hurt is. See, sometimes we just focus so much on our head and we miss our heart. Where the pain really is, where the regret really is, where the shame and the guilt and the grief and the condemnation, where it attacks us. And there's this huge 18-inch disconnect between our brain and our heart, and everything's up here, but the Spirit of God has not been given freedom to bring it here and to encounter and to reveal it to our pain. Friends, what we need is for the Holy Spirit to take the truth that we know and to minister it to our soul, to minister it to the barrier, because He knows the barrier and He knows what it will take to remove the barrier. Let me explain it this way. Imagine you have a pain in your side. Now, with the advent of the internet, what most people do is they pull up WebMD on their phone or on their computer or their tablet, whatever it may be. They pull up WebMD and there's symptom checker, and you put, you know, I'm this age, I'm a male, I'm a, you know, this height, this weight, I'm this many years old, the pain, it's here, it kind of feels like that, and it goes through and there's like, you know, all these different possibilities of symptoms. And you check, nope, no, that one's kind of close, maybe, and you check all these things. And then at the end, you click a button and it says, you're dying. Right? How many have used WebMD to stick it in there? Okay, yeah. That, and, you know, it's like, you know, cancer is riddling your body, you know, and you're like, oh, no, you know. Or it may be like, you know, you might have a gallbladder attack, or maybe it's appendicitis or something like that. Now, if you put in all those symptoms and you come to a place you're like, that's exactly what my pain's like, you know what? I'm having a gallbladder attack. That's good. All right, now I know what it is. Now I'm just going to grit this thing out. See, what many of us do is we get all the symptoms and we know all the information and we get the diagnosis, but we don't do anything about it because we think all I need to know is everything that's wrong with me and somehow that's going to fix me. What we need is to go to a doctor who examines us and who comes to the exact same conclusion. You're having a gallbladder attack, and here's what we need to do. And he begins to take steps to not only diagnose it in truth, but be able to apply the necessary remedy to make the pain go away. See, what many of us do is we settle for, I just need to know the truth. And we get all the information about, you know, I'm not condemned, and you know, godly sorrow is just going to lead me to repentance, and God welcomes me, and we know all the right answers. But we still, at the end of the day, go, but I still, that thing hangs over me. And unending grief is there, and crushing guilt, and toxic shame or condemnation. It still doesn't change anything. What's wrong with me? I know all the right answers, but it doesn't change anything. It's because we have to go to the doctor. We have to go to the Spirit and let the Spirit take the barrier that's there, apply the truth, and minister it to our soul. That's the disconnect for many of us when we don't experience forgiveness. We need the Spirit to take the truth and minister it to us. See, we need to be people who learn to follow the Spirit's lead. A lot of us know about us, Holy Spirit, but I find that there are a lot of people who don't actually know how to follow His lead to allow Him to do His healing work in us. Now, that's not an accusation. I find it's just a statement of fact. For many, many years, I stood in the place of, I knew all the right answers, but I never got better until I learned how to follow the Spirit's lead. And so invite the Spirit's lead personally. Let me encourage you, if there is guilt or shame or grief or condemnation that just keeps racking you, let me encourage you to get by yourself with the Lord and say, Holy Spirit of God, would you lead me on how to take the truth that I know and would you minister it to me so that I can experience the forgiveness of God? The Holy Spirit will lead you as we learn to follow His lead. Now, I would love to say, you do step one, you do step two, you do step three, you do step four, bam, it's all done. It's not like that. It's about a relationship. It's about learning to understand how the Spirit speaks and how the Spirit leads, how the Spirit communicates to you. So what I want to do in these last moments is just give you a few ideas about how He may lead you. This is not prescriptive. Prescriptive would simply mean this is how you do it. This is rather descriptive. This is how He could do it. And He may use some other way. Okay? Then I want to tell you a story to close. Holy Spirit will lead us, and He may use things like memories. Oftentimes, if there is guilt or shame or grief or condemnation around a certain area, a certain sin that we just have not experienced the forgiveness of God, it's probably not hard for you to remember it. You probably go back to it regularly when you think about it. It's right there as if it's happening again. If that's the case, the Holy Spirit may take you to that memory. And if He takes you to that memory, you're well familiar with it. Say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in this memory? He may take you to a memory. He may take you to a picture of Jesus. Sometimes He'll do this. He'll take you to a picture of Jesus, and instead of seeing Jesus going like this, and how could you? Oftentimes people will see Jesus with arms open, compassionate. Sometimes they'll hear Him speak words of love and grace and acceptance and forgiveness over their lives. Sometimes some people have been led to go to a wooden cross, something like that, or build a cross and write that sin on there, on that piece of paper, and go and nail it to a cross. Some people, that's what the Holy Spirit has led them to do. Some people have actually seen Jesus on the cross carrying their sin and forgiving them from there. Some people have even gone to experiences where they've known they've been in the presence of Jesus. And if toxic shame is something for you, you come and you know you're in the presence of Jesus, but all you see is the ground or you see His feet. What are you doing? You're navel-gazing. And oftentimes the Spirit of God, if that is the place, will encourage you to lift your eyes to see the face of Jesus so that shame is broken. The Spirit of God can do whatever He wants, however He wants it. The key is you can't manufacture it. It's putting yourself in a place to just say, Holy Spirit of God, would you come? And would you minister your truth and reveal your truth to my soul to where I can experience your forgiveness where I haven't been able to before? Let me encourage you. It is not uncommon that if the barrier to forgiveness is really heavy and deep, that you may have to ask someone who you know knows how to listen and be led by the Spirit for them to pray with you and lead you through it. For some of you, immediately that says, well, I'm not going there. But listen, back to Isaiah 57, the Lord is near to the broken and the contrite. Oftentimes, the demonstration of our brokenness and our contriteness before God is being willing to welcome somebody else into our pain and to acknowledge it before another person who we love, who loves us and we can trust, who will pray for us and minister the Spirit's forgiveness, who has themselves experienced His forgiveness so that they can lead others to it as well. It's about relationship. It's about allowing the Spirit of God to take what we know to be true and minister it to our soul. so that we don't just know we're forgiven, but we experience it. I'll tell you a story and wrap up with this. The woman she's given me permission to share this. She said, whenever you have an opportunity and you're led to do it because I want other people to experience what I experienced from the Lord. And so in a time she was in her late 50s when this happened, she shared that in her early 20s, she was in a relationship with a guy. They weren't married. And she became pregnant. And that guy, who said, I love you and I'll be with you forever, all of a sudden when pregnancy happened, said, I don't want anything to do with you, and I'm taking you to get an abortion. She didn't want to get an abortion. But because she was ashamed of what had happened, and because there was the pressure from this guy who supposedly loved her, she went and she had an abortion. And so over 30 years later, actually like 35 plus years later, she's sitting in with me and with another trusted friend, and she's saying for more than 35 years, every day, I deal with guilt, I deal with shame, and every day I have a memory of that time. And I know God forgives me, but I just can't seem to get over it. It's hanging there all the time. She knew all the truth. She knew there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. She knew that if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. She knew it. She was a grounded, seasoned believer. She knew all the right answers. But there was a disconnect. There's a barrier. So we went to the Lord. And as we began to pray and just welcome the ministry of the Spirit, she was immediately taken to that abortion room. She could see everything. She could remember everything. The smells, the sights, who was in the room, what she felt like, even how cold it was. She could remember everything. It was just like she was there. Because many days she went right back to it. And in that moment, we just said, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? And in that moment, into the picture that she had seen so many times and into the memory that she had remembered so many times, Jesus came into the room. And he was holding a baby. And he said, your child is with me. And I forgive you. It's okay. I forgive you. You can imagine the emotion. But you know, the reason she says, make sure you tell anybody that you feel led to my story, it doesn't matter. Because today, the regret and the shame and the condemnation, it's not there. Because the barrier has been removed. Because the Holy Spirit knew what needed to take place. And he ministered the forgiveness that she knew about to her pain. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our counselor. He knows what our barriers are, and he knows how to confront them and remove them so that we might know the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Friends, there's good news. If there's something that's been hanging over you that you just can't get rid of, there's good news. The Spirit of God is given to us to minister the forgiveness of God to our hearts so that we might not just know we're forgiven, but experience it. Friends, let me encourage you, if that's where you're at, to get with the Lord and just say, Spirit of God, would you come? You know, if you just want to say, you know what, I really need to come talk. If you want to come talk to me about this, let's set up a time and let's get together. Listen, I have nothing to offer you myself, but I know this. I have experienced that kind of forgiveness in various areas of my life. And I'm learning, I'm not a pro at it, but I'm learning more and more how to follow the Spirit's lead. And God is good. The Spirit is good at it. And so may this be an invitation of love and hope and encouragement that you don't have to live with the unending grief and the crushing guilt and the toxic shame and the condemnation and regret, whatever it is. You can experience the forgiveness of God. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who you have sent. Father, for my brothers and sisters, I thank you for the privilege to share life together. And I thank you for your love and the love that we share one for another. And I thank you, Jesus, that you have come that we would be free. That we would not just know that we are forgiven, but that we might experience the forgiveness that's been given to us. So, Father, I pray blessing over each one today. I pray courage. I pray the ability to hear and to be led by your Spirit. I pray for boldness as well, if they need to reach out to someone to pray with them, to lead them. Jesus, thank you for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. Lead us to the experience of your forgiveness. I bless my friends in the name of Jesus with it. Amen.
With a heart of thankfulness, praise the Lord and thank Him for His mercy. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid.
Thank you for salvation.
Thank you for salvation. Thank you for unending grace. Thank you for your hope. Thank you for the life you give. Your face shine on us. Let your face shine on us. Let your face shine on us.
The Lord is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger, and He is abounding in love. And He maintains His love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And He doesn't just forgive, but He allows us to experience it. And Jesus said in that John 20 passage, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." The reason we receive and experience the forgiveness of the Father is because there are many in the world today who need it as well. As you receive it, as you experience it, may you give it. May you lead others and minister the forgiveness of God by the Spirit to those in need. That life, that healing, that restoration would come for our lives and for the world around us. May the Lord bless you with hope this day. He is a God who longs for us to experience His love and forgiveness. May the Spirit minister it deep, that you would know and experience His great love and forgiveness. The Lord bless you. The Lord strengthen you. The Lord encourage you. The Lord grant you hope. Go in His peace.